That was pretty interesting when I saw today's date on the Sunday flow sheet. I thought, that date means something to me, August 7th. I realized, I went back and I double-checked just to make sure that my memory was right. And it was 2005, August 7th. I stood up here on a pink stage. You guys remember the pink stage? It was all like that color. With white socks. And I almost wore white socks today just to commemorate. But yeah, it was exactly 6 years to the day was my first message here and sharing with you guys. So didn't expect that reaction. I just thought it was pretty interesting. It's been nice. So it doesn't happen very often that you have a Sunday line up like that. I guess it happens, what is it, mathematically every 6 or 8 years. It happened 6 years this time, but I think when there's a leap year, it throws things off, doesn't it? So I don't know. I'm not claiming to be a mathematician today. Today, all I have to be is a voice and hopefully a little bit of a theologian. To say that Jesus had been questioned strongly by the Pharisees would be a gross understatement. He was scrutinized by those guys. They picked him apart. Every little thing. Jesus didn't seem to follow their rules and their regulations the way that they thought that it was important to do in order to follow Jesus. In order to be a good law-abiding Jew. Jesus didn't follow the rules and regulations. They questioned him about helping people on the Sabbath day. They questioned him about ritualistic fasting and praying. They questioned him about eating with sinners. They questioned him about his ability to cast out demons. Jesus didn't exactly fit into their little box. Jesus wasn't restrained by rules and regulations, rituals, or tradition. In Luke's gospel, Jesus is actually invited in chapter 7 to go have dinner at a Pharisee's house. And you think, well, I thought they were like opposite teams or whatever. But Jesus, he went and he was with a lot of different people. He hung with a lot of different people, the rich, the poor, the Pharisees, the sinners. And so he went and he ate dinner with them. And while he's eating dinner with them at this Pharisee's house, this sinful woman comes in and she starts crying and she kneels at Jesus' feet and she's washing his feet with her tears. And the Pharisees are thinking in the back of their head, if this guy were really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. He would know that she was a sinful woman and she had no place in a room like this. And I think that's a very powerful image to see. Jesus in a room full of Pharisees, the sinful woman at his feet, kneeling, broken, the judging eyes, the woman's tears, the Pharisees' whispers, the sounds of her sobs. If that wasn't enough, while all this was going on, the tension in the room, Jesus tells a little parable about forgiveness. And then Jesus has the gall to act like God. And he tells this sinful woman, your sins are forgiven. Get up and sin no more. So you'd think after a dinner like that, you probably wouldn't be invited back. I mean, that's pretty wrong. I mean, he's in there with the Pharisees. He lets this sinful woman, he acts like God in front of them, which would be blasphemous to the Pharisees there. But actually, Jesus gets invited back. Again, he was probably invited to Pharisee's house multiple times, but we know of at least another time that happens, and this is going to be our text for getting started into this series. Luke chapter 11, if you want to go on and turn in your Bibles, it's New Testament. So if you find the New Testament, which starts with names that you actually recognize, Matthew, Mark, Luke is the third book in the New Testament. Luke chapter 11 is when Jesus gets invited to this another Pharisee's house, or maybe the same one, I'm not sure, just specifies that it was a Pharisee. So let's take a look at that. Chapter 11, verse 37. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. It's okay, Jesus, just make yourself comfortable. So actually, that was the way they ate. They would recline at the table, so that was pretty normal. So he reclined at the table, but the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not... Can everyone do that with me? He didn't wash his hands. How dare he? The horror. How awful. Now, for us, this is just, you know, we're looking at this like cleanliness. For them, it was a spiritual ritual type deal where it was spiritual cleanliness to get ready to eat a meal with such, you know, high to-do people, you know, teachers of the law, Pharisees, and you need to be spiritually clean in order to have a meal together with. So this guy's like freaking out. Well, it says he was surprised. Then the Lord said to him, this is the beginning of the meal. Keep this in mind. He just sat down. Whew. Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people. Did not the one who make the outside make the inside also? This was the beginning of their meal. And I tell you what, from that point, Jesus lays into them. The gloves come off. He pulls no punches. He just lets them have it. And this section is where Jesus breaks into a series of woes. Some of you might be familiar with the woes that he gives to the Pharisee. Okay, and this isn't the woe like you say to a horse to get the horse to stop. This is a woe like a feeling of regret, of remorse, of shame. He says, woe to you Pharisees because you're fake. Woe to you Pharisees because you're arrogant. Woe to you Pharisees because you're useless and your contributions to the kingdom are worthless. Woe to you Pharisees because you oppress those under you. Woe to you Pharisees because you're mean and hostile. Woe to you Pharisees because not only do you not get it, but you keep other people from getting it because you don't get it. It's like Jesus just completely went Chef Ramsay on them without the foul language. You know, I can just, I just get that picture, you know, because he's just... Jesus doesn't cut loose like this very often. You see him in the temple when he cleans the temple. You see him here, and I mean, he just pow, 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 pow. I mean, and these aren't just surface level things. These are deep rooted heart conditions. And this is what our series is based on for the next 6 weeks. Welcome to Miami Town Church of Christ. Woe is me. That's the name of our next series, and it's based out of this because the very same criticism that Jesus lists about the Pharisees can be directly applied to our lives. At one time or another, we've either fallen into one or more of these categories. You might even be in a few of them right now today. And it's then that when I realize that, I have to say to myself, woe is me. I'm a fake. Woe is me, I'm arrogant. Woe is me, I'm mean, I'm hostile. And that's what this series is about. Woe is me. It's a series of deep, cutting self-evaluation and self-confrontation. Confrontation with some seriously dangerous threats to our effectiveness as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. For me personally, I do not want to be hindered in my effectiveness. I want to see the top potential of my effectiveness in the kingdom be reached. And so anytime I find something that stands in the way, I want to get rid of it. I want to move from woe is me to well done, good and faithful servant. So today's woe is me. Let's down to verse 42 as Jesus starts to cut loose on them. First woe of these six. Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. He's saying do both of them. Don't stop giving. What he's saying is you got all the motions down. You got the act down. You can look the part, but the heart isn't there. You're not living it. It's not inside you. You're not loving. You're not showing justice. It's not something that's in you. And in short, you're fake. You're a hypocrite. Woe is me. I'm fake. It's a hard mirror to look into. But we have to examine ourselves. Because this wasn't just an accusation that Jesus made to the Pharisees. I believe we're all aware that this is an accusation that the world makes of us. And it's not enough to just stand around and say, well, that's wrong. We're not all just fake. We have to make sure that it isn't true, church. I don't know how many times I've heard the excuse that I don't want to go to church because it's filled with hypocrites. And you know, so many times I've wanted to go back and say, okay, so let me get your logic. So you're not wanting to come to church because you don't want to add to the number of hypocrites? I mean, you know, but that's not the right way to go about it, you know. I do remember an old evangelist, Dr. Donald Nash. Dr. Nash is who the chapel at KCU, Kentucky Christian University, the school that I came from, the chapel is Nash Chapel, so it's from Dr. Donald Nash. This guy was an evangelist, went out, and I had heard once that he was approached with that same question or that same statement, well, I don't want to go to church because it's so full of hypocrites. He said, well, I'd rather sit in church with them than burn in hell with them. Whoa, I don't think I'll go that far. That's a little much, Mr. Nash. See, but no matter what catchy rebuttal we come up with, there's a lot to this truth and this critique that there are a lot of fake Christians out there. There are a lot of hypocrites. And really the best way to do something about it is to make sure that you're not adding to that number. We need a woe is me moment this morning. We need to look in the mirror. So let's turn over to the next chapter because Jesus talks about the Pharisees, and it's around this subject of the first woe of being fake. Chapter 12 says that Jesus starts saying, he says, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Okay, Jesus is very clear what the yeast of the Pharisees, if you ever wondered what the yeast of the Pharisees was, when Jesus makes a reference, it's hypocrisy. He says, beware of that. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear of the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. What we want to do this morning is we're going to look at the Pharisees, and we're going to look at a couple different interactions with Jesus on the Pharisees. This passage here where he's talking about the Pharisees and then actually another confrontation he has with them. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the Pharisees and pull out some parts, some things that lead to being fake, some pitfalls, so that we can keep an eye on that. What are some pitfalls that help me to lead to being fake? Because if we see the pitfalls, we can avoid it. So I think what happens, I don't think any Christian starts their Christian walk and says, all right, I'm ready to be a fake Christian. I think in 10 years, 15 years down the road, I want to just wear the face and not have any of the heart in me at all. I don't think any Christian starts off that way. But a lot of Christians get there. And I want us to stop that. I want us to be able to evaluate ourselves and see these pitfalls. So in doing so, we're going to look at the Pharisees because it's always easier to look at someone else than look at yourself. So Jesus makes it very clear that the Pharisees, the yeast of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. And what they've been successful at doing is they've been successful at fooling other people that they are who they say they are. That they are what they're not. And that's a pitfall that leads into being fake. When you discover that you can pull that off, when you discover I can fake it, then that's a pitfall to living a life that's fake. When you have a day that you're just not feeling it and you fake it and you get away with it, that starts you thinking, I think I can get away with this. I can fool people. So let's write that down. Take notes this morning. Flip your bulletin over if you haven't already. You got to turn sideways today. I want to get two columns in there. Success at fooling others into believing I am something I am not. That is a pitfall that leads into being fake. You can deceive others. You can even deceive yourself. But you will never be able to pull the wool over God's eyes. And he's the guy that you're going to have to face. He's the guy that you're going to have to answer to someday for your philosophy on life. For how your mind worked, for what your heart was devoted to what your hands did, to what your mouth said. God knows what goes on behind closed doors. What is seen will be disclosed. What you whisper in a dark room will be proclaimed publicly. God knows. Might I remind you that if you're a Christian, God lives inside you. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And nowhere in this book have I read that when you're about to make a stupid decision that the Holy Spirit jumps out of you because it doesn't want to be part of your spiritual train wreck that you're about to go through and then comes back inside you when you're holy again. Has anyone ever read that? No, what happens? We drag God through our mud. We drag God through our junk. And he's inside of us and he's living inside of us and he doesn't leave. He doesn't give up on us. God's always there through your good decisions, your bad decisions. Keep reading here. Verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. All right, another pitfall that leads into being fake is that we're being afraid of what my peers might think. It's another pitfall that leads to being fake. This fuels the fire of needing to appear like we're something we're not. We're simply afraid of what our coworkers might think or what our friends or those in our small group or our growth group here at church. We're even afraid of what our own spouse would think of us if we dropped the mask and we were just real. We wear masks, don't we? I wear a few. I'll share a couple with you. Okay, this is the mask I wear when I've got something really critical that I'm thinking about you, but I'm trying not to show that I'm really being mean and hostile inside. Okay, so when you see me cheesing up, that's, you know, I'm probably thinking, yeah, you're an idiot. What are you doing? Why did you wear that? Or what are you doing? You're gonna shipwreck your life for a few years. Stop it. Okay, but I just haven't come up with a nice way of saying it, so I'll just smile. All right, here's the face that I'll put on. This is my mask when I'm trying to let you know, oh, what you just said, it didn't really hurt. I'm like a duck. It's just off my back. Well, you know, when really it really did hurt, and I'm actually just crying and bawling like a little baby inside. So, but that's the face I put up. Okay, here's the face I have when I play stupid, and I don't want you to know. And I don't want you to know that I know what you think I know. Okay, that's the face I use for that. What? Okay, here's the face. Here's my real face when I really don't know. I wear that face a lot. That's not a mask, really. All right, we can take a face off. Get rid of my mask. I've revealed too much. Let me cover back up. Let me get back in my safety zone behind my skinny podium here. You know, don't act like I'm the only one with a mask here. We all have masks. We all use our masks. It's not enough just to have them. We use them. We interchange them. We put them on when they're going to benefit us, when they're going to save us, when they're going to help us, when they're going to protect us. We're all fake at times. And some of those times can be traced to your fear of what people think about you. Turn back a couple books with me. We're in Luke. We're going to turn back to Matthew. So you'll pass by Mark. Wave at him. Tell him you think he's cool. You like him because he's the shortest gospel. Matthew chapter 15. And this story actually starts ironically because the Pharisees are coming up to Jesus and they're asking Jesus, hey, Jesus, what's up? Your disciples don't wash their hands. They're on the washing the hands kick again. So even Jesus' disciples didn't wash their hands. Just a dirty bunch of people, weren't they? Man, you know, and guys here in church are thinking, you know what? I can relate. I'm kind of liking church this morning. I don't wash my hands for you either. So ironically, they're coming up to Jesus. They're saying, hey, your disciples don't wash their hands. What's up with that? So then Jesus replies to them. He says, he doesn't even answer their question. He just pow right back. And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? What? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. So he lets them know. He reminds them of a commandment that God said. God said, honor your father and mother. He reminds them of how severe the punishment was for that. Dishonoring your father and mother was capital offense. It could be punished by capital punishment. He's saying, this is a serious rule, and this is what God said. Then he follows up and he says, but here's what you say. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me as a gift devoted to God, he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Now, some of us might be a little confused there, and that's all right. It just takes a little bit of study to kind of understand what was going on traditionally. What the Pharisees had done is they had set up this vow that you could take, where you could vow all of your finances and your possessions, or a certain amount of your finances and possessions, so that it was vowed, it was promised, that when you died, those possessions, that those finances would go to the temple. Okay? The catch on that vow was, once you vowed that stuff to the temple, no one else could touch it. You couldn't use it for anyone else because it was promised for the temple. But the loophole was, the owner of that, they could continue using those finances and the property and what possessions. They could continue to use it for their own personal benefit until they died. Okay, so here's what's happening based on that. You've got mom and dad, elderly, in need of care, and a child saying, sorry, all my money is dedicated to the temple. Look at me. I'm such a great Jew. I'm so great. Look at me. I'm giving all my money. And while their mom and dad are suffering over here, and they're dishonoring their mom and dad. Okay, that's the gist. That's what Jesus was saying about this. So we can pull a pitfall out of here. And that is that another pitfall that can lead to being fake is distorting and justifying certain beliefs and behaviors in the name of honoring God, but really, I'm the one who benefits. That's a lot in a sentence. Okay, sometimes some people will take the spotlight and they'll claim that they're doing it for God, but it's really just an excuse to get more attention. However, there are some people that take the spotlight and they're there to give glory to God. It can happen on the real sense. I believe our worship team happens for the real sense. And Jesus wanted it that way. He said, a city on a hill can't be hidden. You light a lamp, you put it on the top. You don't hide it under a bowl. You put it up on a stand so it gives light to everyone in the room. It's what Jesus wanted. But there's a way to do it for real and there's a way to do it for fake. And when you do it for fake, you're distorting your beliefs. You're justifying your behavior. And you're doing it in the name of honoring God, when really you're the one that benefits from it. Maybe you're treating someone harshly in the name of the truth. I just had to administer some tough love in order to glorify God. You know, and once again, there's a place for tough love in the kingdom, and it can glorify God. But when it's fake, you're saying you're doing it to honor God, but you're benefiting personally, because you're getting vengeance out of it. You're getting a power trip out of it. We just have to examine ourselves, church. Are we distorting? Are we justifying our beliefs, our behavior, in the name of honoring God in order to get personal gain out of it? Another one that's very similar to this one is that we create rules and standards that are designed to make me appear more righteous, but it sets me up to be a hypocrite. We're good at this. We're almost as good as the Pharisees. We're very legalistic. And it's really in the idea of trying to become, or trying to look at least, more righteous. The Pharisees did this, and this is how they based their little laws and all their traditions. And they said, well, we can't do this because that would lead to that, and we can't do this because that would lead to that, and that would lead to that, and that's definitely against the law. And so they backed themselves up so many times, and so they painted themselves in a corner. You guys ever heard that term? You can get the visual of it and understand what that's like. You paint yourself, there's nowhere to go because you've stacked so many things up around you. You've made so many little rituals and laws and regulations and rules on your faith. And what you've really done is you've set yourself up to be a fake. You've set yourself up to be a hypocrite. Because when we do that, you've got a choice. Once you get in the corner, you have a choice to either be humble and admit that you've made a bunch of unnecessary rules and regulations and admit that you were wrong about your approach toward pursuing God, and then just completely get rid of them. Or be fake and make everyone think that you've succeeded in maintaining all of your rules and regulations so that you appear righteous on the outside, but really inside, you're fake. And that's the choice you get into when you paint yourself into that corner. Jesus continues, and man, he throws it in a fifth and stomps it. I mean, we're trucking here. Verse 7, he says, "You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that's what makes him unclean. Then the disciples came to him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? No. Did I offend the Pharisees? I didn't realize it. Thank you, John. Thank you so much for bringing that to my attention. I'm going to have to go and voice an apology publicly to let everyone. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. It was offensive. It was meant to be offensive. But they were too proud to be corrected. They were offended. Don't offend me. Don't tell me I'm doing something wrong. And that's another pitfall. Too proud to accept correction, so I fake perfection. We do the same thing, folks. Same thing the Pharisees. We get puffed up. We're too proud to be corrected. And what we do is not only are we too proud to be corrected, but we fake perfection to avoid any kind of correction. I'm going to fake like I got it all together. I'm perfect. That way you don't come at me and tell me I got something I need to fix. Dangerous, dangerous stuff. See, and Jesus cuts to the heart of the matter when he says that their faith has become a ritual. It's lip service, but their hearts are far from him. They're just going through the motions. They know what they should look like. They know what they should act like. They know what they should talk. They know what their speech should sound like. They wanted to be perceived as a duck. So they walked like a duck. They quacked like a duck. They swam like a duck. But the problem was that underneath it all, they weren't ducks at all. And this is where a lot of us are today. My faith has been reduced to motions and rituals. Rules and regulations. Woe is me. I'm fake. But the solution is very simple. It's really kind of funny when you look at it. I mean, when we lay it out on the table on a Sunday morning here looking at the Pharisees and reflecting on ourselves. Strangely enough, the complex side of it all falls on the fake side. It's more complex to be fake than to be real. It takes a lot of work to be fake. You have to work out all the details. You have to make sure that the puzzle pieces come together seamlessly. Because if not, if there's a place where it doesn't look like things fit together, you're going to be found out. And you're going to be found out to be a fake. So it's actually much more simple to not be a hypocrite. It's easier. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take all these pitfalls that we've just listed, these six pitfalls, and on the other side of your sheet there, 1 through 6, they're just the opposite of what we've looked at. So if this is the way to fall into being fake, here's a simple way of being real. And that's what we want to be, Christians. So as we take the opposites, we look at avoiding the fake. Avoiding the fake. Now this one, I was actually pretty proud of myself when I came out with this one. I thought, you know what? This is genius. There's no way it came from me. It had to have come from God, because right here it is. You ready? To avoid being fake, Be real. How's that for you? All right. Now you feel like you got something when you came to church. Now you feel like you got something to go home with. Seriously, though, just be real. Don't try to fool anyone. Do you really want to be the person that you want others to believe that you are? Don't fake like you're that person. Just be that person. Last night we watched Rango, I think was the name of it. The Johnny Depp lizard movie. Rango. Okay, how many of you guys have seen that? I don't know if I want to ruin the movie for you guys or not. The premise of the movie, though, is this little lizard, and he finds himself in a whole new atmosphere. And he thinks, I can become anything I want to be. So he fakes who he is. And there's a moment in the movie where he's talking to another animated character, and they say, you know what? You don't have to fake being that person. You could just be that person. What a simple conclusion. What a great message. Just be real. Take all the energy that you've been using to fake like you're a sold-out Christian, and just be a sold-out Christian. Fear where I stand with God today. Instead of fearing what other people think about you, we need to be fearing about God, because he's the guy that can send us to hell. Not your neighbors, not your coworkers. Fear where I stand with God today and how that affects my eternity. Have a simple obedience to God with no personal agenda. We make all these regulations, and we try and twist things and move things, and we justify and we distort all for personal gain. Take the personal agenda out and just simplify. Simply obey God. Simply follow Jesus' footprints. Obey the simplicity of the core action and the call of the gospel. Love. Simple. Love. That's the core action of the gospel. Love. That's the core call of the gospel. Love. Simplify. Stop making all these rules and regulations where you paint yourself in a corner and you think, oh, I can't do anything but be fake, or I'm going to be found out to be a hypocrite. Come out of that corner today and let all that stuff crumble and just say, you know what? I'm just going to simplify. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to love. Wherever that leads me, whatever that does for me, I'm just going to do that. Then you're not painted in the corner. You don't even have walls. Live humbly. Humility is a correct assessment of oneself. So you have a correct understanding of who you are. Live humbly and accept correction. And then finally, to counter the other one, number 6, my faith has been reduced to motions and rituals, rules and regulations. Let me encourage you to energize the core of your faith. And that's a relationship with God. Think of that word, energize it. Put passion, energy back into the center. We sung some songs this morning when we sat down and planned out the service this morning. Getting back to the heart of worship. Talked about how beautiful God was and that I want to surrender. Energize the core of my faith, a relationship with God, and that means engage him. Engage is a moving word. It's a powerful word. Engage him with everything you got, with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Engage him. There's another encounter that Jesus had with the Pharisees. The Pharisees brought a lady to Jesus. They claimed that they caught her in the act of adultery. And they said, hey, the law says that we should stone her. She's a dead woman. What do you say, Jesus? What do you say, Messiah? What do you say, God's son? Jesus knelt down. He started writing stuff in the sand. After a little bit of doing that, he stood back up and he said, you who is without sin, go on and throw the first stone. knelt back down. Well, isn't he just cool? Jesus just, man, he's there. He's just sharp. I love him. And as he's drawn in the sand, you can hear the sound of the rocks thud as they hit the sand, as the eldest from the youngest of these Pharisees and teachers of the law dropped their stone. And when he was alone, after everyone had left, he asked that lady, "Where are your accusers?" She said, "They're not here." He said, "Your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more." Well, there's a lot of characters in that story for us this morning. You know, if you're Christian here this morning, are you a Pharisee or are you Jesus? Are you walking around with stones in your pocket? Because, man, we got our stones, we carry them around. And the only way to carry the stones is to be fake. Because if you're real, you can't hold the stone. Because you're just as sinful as the other guy. Christians, this morning, you need to drop the stones. You need to hear that thud in your psychology, in your mental awareness of your stones. You need to hear them drop. And you need to walk away from them. We need to be Jesus, Christians. We need to be forgiving, accepting. We need to be real. If anyone was ever real, it was Jesus. That's for Christians. There's some of you here this morning, and maybe you've never accepted Christ. Maybe you've heard about him. Maybe you've heard people talking about him, and you're searching things out. But one thing you do know is that man, you've really messed up your life. There's some things that you've done, and you're thinking, I don't even feel comfortable in church because of the sin I've got in my life. I want to assure you, you're not alone. You're sitting in a church full of people who would drop their rocks if Jesus said the same thing today. And you can be that woman, figuratively speaking, where Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more," no matter how big, no matter how bad it was. This girl, she was brought out of in the act of committing adultery. Penalty was death. I'm sure whatever you've done can't be that bad. If it is that bad, then at least you have an equal, and you know that he said, "Your sins are forgiven." We've been given a promise. We got a chance to see two this morning who were baptized into Christ. If you believe that Jesus loves you, that he died for your sins, that he gave his life for you, and then he rose from the dead, he was resurrected by God's power. That's the simplicity of the gospel. And you want to give your life to Christ. You want your sins forgiven. You want the gift of forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then I encourage you, come forward. You saw how it's done earlier. We can take care of more today. If God's tugging on your heart, and I pray that he is, then during this next song, after we pray, I want you to come forward.